A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, found on page 585 in the Pew Bibles. But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The word of the Lord.
It's a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at the 15th verse. This follows the story of the great feeding of the multitude that we considered last week. When Jesus realized that the crowd was about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The word of God for the people of God. Well, last week we were looking yet again at the feeding of the multitude, actually one of two such feedings. We usually call them the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, though in both cases Matthew tells us that's how many men there were, besides women and children. All four Gospels recount the story of this great feeding, the larger of the two beginning with fewer resources. But only Matthew, Mark, and John report Jesus walking on the water. I want to compare their accounts because each of them adds a little to our understanding of the incident. Matthew tells us in chapter 14 the background of all of this. He tells of the arrest and beheading of John the Baptist, a grisly and horrible story of Herod Antipas making an extravagant promise to give to Salome, his stepdaughter, anything she wanted. She asked her mother, Herodias, what to request. And Herodias, having been stung by John's criticisms of the adulterous, incestuous relationship she had with Herod, having been previously married to his brother Philip, said, "Ask for John's head on a platter." Herod didn't want to do that, but having made his promise publicly, he really couldn't back down. And so when he complied, John's disciples buried his body and then told Jesus about it. That's the background of this whole story. The next sentence says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to his deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard about it, they followed him." So the feeding of the 5,000, so-called, came in the very midst of Jesus' need and desire to be alone, to process his grief, and to ponder the implications of John's death for his own impending crucifixion. Matthew says, when he saw the crowd that had followed him, he had compassion for them. And Mark adds, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He put aside his own need, began to teach them many things, cured their sick, and ultimately multiplied the loaves and fish to feed them. Now, it was after all of that that he made the disciples get into a boat and start across the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum while he remained behind. He's still seeking privacy, aloneness with God. Note the tension here. He wants to be alone with his Father, but his obedience to his Father compels him to be available to the needy crowd. He dismisses the crowd, he sends his disciples off to cross the sea without him, and he goes up into the mountains to pray. The new RSV says, early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But the Greek is much more specific than that. It says, during the fourth watch of the night. By the Roman reckoning of time, that's between 3 and 4 in the morning. In other words, in the midst of grief and bereavement, having been interrupted by a needy, hungry crowd, having spent a full day teaching, healing, and exercising miraculous ministry, he has now spent approximately 6 hours in prayer, and he starts off after his erstwhile disciples who are gallantly rowing against the wind. Francis McNutt, the Roman Catholic lay theologian, had a marvelous quip. He asked, why did Jesus walk on the water? Because it was the only place he could be alone. Actually, I don't think that's the case. According to Mark, Jesus observed them from the shore. He observed that the disciples were in trouble, and he went out to help them. This was a rescue mission. I've said repeatedly that nearly every miracle has two purposes: to meet the need of the needy and to reveal who Jesus is as he addresses that need. Walking on the water wasn't just because he wanted to be alone, and it wasn't simply to demonstrate his unique ability to do that. It was to rescue his terrified disciples who were in a boat being battered by the waves. I've also made the comment that Jesus' miracles were not fantastic, like Grimm's fairy tales, but that they replicated what the Father has been doing throughout history. For instance, turning rainwater into wine, or multiplying a little bit of grain into enough grain to feed a multitude, and so on. I had one person question me on that regarding this miracle in particular. Where have we ever seen God walking on the water? She asked. She didn't really quite take me on, but there was a little bit of a challenge there. And I said, Karen, I'll address that on Sunday. Well, of course, we wouldn't see God walking on the water. God is a spirit. But consider these passages. Job 9, verse 8. God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. The New International Version puts that in the present tense. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Habakkuk 3:15, Lord, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the mighty waters. Figurative language, of course. But what do you make of Genesis 1, verse 2? The Spirit of God was brooding or hovering or sweeping over the waters. Throughout all of Scripture, God is in control of the waters, and he uses them for his own purposes. In Noah's day, he sent a flood to cleanse the earth. In Moses' day, he parted the waters to rescue his people from Pharaoh's army. The psalmist said, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders over mighty waters. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in a boat with some of his disciples when a violent storm sweeps across the sea and they begin to sink. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? He woke up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Mark says he commanded the sea, peace, be still, which, interestingly enough, is exactly the same language he uses in freeing people from tormenting spirits. He exorcised the sea, and there was calm. Psalm 107, verse 29 says, God made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So yes, Jesus replicated what the Father has been doing. Each of the three evangelists who tell this story adds a distinctive note. Matthew is the only one who reports Peter's request, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you. And Jesus says, come. So long as Peter keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's able to participate in the miracle of water walking. But when he catches sight of the waves out of the corner of his eye and panics, thou art Peter, and like a rock thou shalt sink. Mark says that when Jesus got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded because they did not understand about the loaves. Think about that. It's just yesterday that we saw this incredible miracle, participated in it, shared in the miracle of taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding, 25,000 people. But they didn't understand about the loaves. They didn't know that the one who did that could handle this. The learning curve in following Jesus is supposed to be cumulative. As he's cared for, provided for, rescued us in the past over and over, so we believe he'll care for us day by day and into the future. But having just seen and participated in the miracles of, in the miracle of loaves and fish, the disciples lose heart and they're terrified when the storm comes up 24 hours later. Can anybody relate to that? God saved his ancient people from one terrible plague after another. But when they got to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army bearing down on them, do you know what they said to Moses? What have you done to us? Bringing us out of Egypt, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. They've only been begging God for 4 centuries, deliver us from slavery. But having seen miracle after miracle, when they're between a rock and a hard place, they panic. When I was in Fairfax, we were in the midst of a massive building program. We were pushing out the walls of the sanctuary to greatly expand the seating capacity. And about halfway through the project, we're deeply into it, we suddenly realized that we had not taken into account the fact that the pillars holding up the roof would visually line up with each other like a solid wall for about 40% of the new seats. They couldn't see the pulpit or the lectern. Emergency vestry meeting in the church. We looked at it from every possible angle. There seemed no way of solving that problem. And I'm the one who led us into this boondoggle. So at the end of the evening, as we're leaving the church, one of the vestry members says to me, I just know that the Lord has a simple solution for us. And I, the peerless leader in faith of this group, said, not this time. Well, of course, he did have a very simple solution, as he always does. But our problem, my problem, was that we don't understand about the loaves, or we forget them much too quickly. So Matthew adds the part about Peter sharing in water walking, and Mark says that they didn't understand about the loaves And finally, John finishes up the story by reporting that when Jesus got into the boat, immediately it reached the land toward which it was going. How many of you know we'll make much better progress with Jesus in the boat with us? So, a fifth miracle. Jesus has rescued a wedding party, healed a child on the point of death, enabled a man paralyzed for 38 years to walk, multiplied loaves and fish to feed a multitude, and conquered the waves that roll. Are you beginning to get the picture? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, not on the lack of supplies, or the threatening illness, or the ghastly paralysis, or the enormity of the need, or the howling storm that swirls around you. Look full in his wonderful face. Keeping your eyes on the master puts the problem into perspective. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In fact, they'll actually fade into virtual insignificance in the light of his glory and grace. So here comes Jesus, walking on the water. He'll lift you up, and he'll help you to stand. Here comes Jesus. He's the master of the waves that roll. Here comes Jesus. He'll save your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, remind us about the loaves. Remind us that time after time after time, you have proven trustworthy. Help us, Lord, to remember and believe that as you have been in the past, so you will be in the present. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can put our trust in you. Amen.